So shall we turn to Nehemiah? Nehemiah 2:11 all the way to 3:32. It's a very long passage, so I'm not going to read it. But there's a few things that I wanted to point out. I really, really enjoyed reading this passage this morning. And there were several reasons why I enjoyed it, and I'm going to share them. I'm going to read the first little bit, was, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one that I was riding on. And then it goes on about how he examines the walls and looks at them and prays about it, and then gathers the Jews and the priests and the nobles and the officials. And he says to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let's start rebuilding. So they began this good work. The first bit that I really love is the fact that he went out quietly. He didn't go out with a big fanfare. He'd had been given this big vision from God, and it had been brewing for a long time. But he didn't go out with a big, big fanfare. He went out quietly. He assessed the land. And for me, he's really, really strategic and practical, which I really like. Perhaps because I would like to be both of those things. Because after he surveyed it and worked out actually how much work there is involved, he then calls the people and gives them the vision. So he actually knows what he's giving them the vision to do, rather than just inspiring them, getting them all worked up, and then discovering the job's much bigger than he thought it was. And so I thought that was really good that he spent a long time in prayer, he'd spend a long time in fasting, then he'd actually worked out what was needed, and then he envisioned the people. And I wonder whether sometimes we envision people too quickly before we actually know what hard work is involved. So that was my first thought. And so then they start. And then it goes on and on and on and on and on about all these people who are rebuilding the walls. And I love it. I love the fact that it's so detailed. It's unbelievable. It goes on, you know, about all these, you know, the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah or whoever, and they laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. I mean, that's really, really specific. Imagine those people all that many years ago never thinking that exactly what they did was going to be recorded for eternity. I mean, can you imagine, like, oh, I don't feel like doing the bars and bolts? Well, you know, won't get mentioned, will you? Off you go. There were two things that I really noticed in this whole thing, which was basically a list of names that were faithful to the call that Nehemiah had asked them to do. One was in number 5, verse 5. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervision. And I thought that was really interesting. They clearly were not quite up to scratch and were a bit proud. And there it is, it's named. They're named and shamed for all eternity, which I thought was really interesting, which made me think that all the others must have done it willingly, because they're the only ones that are pointed out that they haven't really got behind the whole thing. Obviously a little proud, didn't want to get to the thing of hard work. And it goes on. The other thing that I noticed was in verse 8, it talks about Uzziel, son of Hararah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, I can't pronounce these names, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. And what I thought was really interesting is they're all called by their profession. You know, goldsmiths, perfume makers, all these things. They were not builders. They had no idea what they're doing. And I'm sure, you know, the top perfume maker didn't go around knocking, you know, the wood into place. However, they didn't know how to build walls, and they decided that because that was the job that was needed for Jerusalem, they just decided to do it. And I thought that was really, really great. that they set themselves to the task that was immediately in front of them. All the way through the list, it's often the people are repairing the wall that's immediately in front of their house. So that if you track it, because I had a good look through all of it, basically, mainly it talks about so-and-so repaired this section, it was in front of their house. So-and-so repaired this section, it was front of their house. And it goes into all the details, you know, this was the corner, this was the wood, this was that. And what I love about this, and anybody who knows me will know why I love this, is basically they did just what was asked of them that was in front of them. That was all. So they just did this bit faithfully, and I'm sure without all the skills that they needed and without all the material, but that's what they did. And they didn't go, oh, well, I think I would really like to do that top, you know, corner, that nice turret, and I'd make it all pretty and I'd do that attractive and I could have my name on it. They didn't do that. They just did the bit that was in front of them, which was probably really boring. And I wondered about how many times when we're given a big vision, a big, you know, let's go get the frontier, whatever it is, we don't think about just the hard work. Just the hard work of doing the thing that's just in front of you. The obedience of doing that, rather than thinking of the whole picture of the glorious wall of Jerusalem that's been restored. They stayed faithful to the task that was in front of them. And I think that's amazing. I just think that's so great. And I love the fact that it's recorded for eternity, all the little bits that everybody did. And it's by them all doing their little bit in front of them that the whole wall has a possibility of getting repaired. Alongside that, this morning, I was on Facebook, as well as reading my Bible, I was on Facebook, and there was a news item from New Zealand about a boy in Napier that had gone out into the Napier Sea and had got into difficulty, got swept away by a riptide and was drowning. And a policeman saw him, a constable saw him, and went out to get him. So went out, but realised he couldn't do it on his own, realised that he was also going to drown. And what he did was he called everybody on the beach to form a human chain. And so there were about 40 people that he called, and they all went out, and they linked arms, and they saved the policeman and they saved the 12-year-old boy. And they passed him back along the people. And he was dead when he arrived at the last person. And they revived him. And he was saying, it's amazing, you know, it's just unbelievable that if all 40 people hadn't have worked together, I would be dead. And I wonder whether sometimes we think too individually and don't think about. If the constable who was saving the boy had thought, I'll do it on my own, I have the training, I have the skills, they would have both died. Whereas it was because he got the 40 people. And that's what I think about Nehemiah. He got the hundreds of people together rather than thinking he could do it on his own. So, it's on somebody's Facebook. I may repin the Napier story if anybody's interested. But yeah, it's amazing. So I shall pray and we shall go on our way this morning to do our little individual bit of the wall that we've been called to do with hard work. Father, thank you that you've given each one of us a little bit of wall, that you've given each one of us a stone, a bit of wood, a bolt to put onto the wall. And Lord, I pray that we might do that with hard work and with a vision that we're working together. In your name, amen.